We are going to take 2 weeks away from the series we've been doing on the subject of prophecy, and that's because of the emphasis over the last sermons. Our focus on that future, known as the millennium, a thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, both times led to a similar conclusion. And that is that we're supposed to live now with an eternal perspective. That is, we recognize that this current life that we're living is limited. And in considering the eternal life that's to come, well, we're supposed to live a certain way now. So when you think about eternity, that brings all sorts of feelings, emotions, but it also ought to bring a decision of commitment that says, you know what, I'm going to be living for eternity. I want to be as prepared for that and sort of set myself up the best I possibly could for that time. And the scriptures indicate that that is done by how we live our life just now. And since that is the case, then I would think it good for us to consider, what do I do with God's will today, recognizing that there will be a will of God for all of eternity? What I'd like to do, though, to begin with, is to do more than just get from you a mental assent to what I just said. I think that's easy enough. It makes good sense, right? I mean, it's just pure logic there, right? If you have an eternal reward and existence that's dependent on what you do now, that's easy, right? Why would I not take what I have now and invest it for what is sure to be in the future? So if I said to you, look, I can give you a guaranteed investment. Guaranteed investment right now that if you'll put your money in this now, you in the future are just going to just marvel at how manifold that little bit you put in pays off for the future. All right, that's exactly what the scriptures say. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth. Why? Just think of all the things that affect it. Moth and rust corrupts. A thief could break in and steal. Take that value you have and invest it in something that not only does it last for eternity, but is going to be multiplied many tens of thousands of times over. So yeah, it's an easy sell, isn't it? And every person here, I look out, oh yeah, what an audience here this morning. Yeah, you guys are sharp, you're smart. You can figure that out. But does it get down into your heart and affect you? Well, that will remain to be seen. But what I want to do, though, is to show you from the scriptures the urgency that the Bible puts on doing God's will. So here is Matthew chapter 7. And the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and he says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So it's not profession alone. It's not just what you say. Instead, he says, he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Again, same book, chapter 12 and verse 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Your relationship to Jesus depends on this. In John chapter 9 and verse 31, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. So answered prayer is dependent upon your willingness and doing the will of the Father. So you have done well to be a worshiper of God today. Here you've come and you're worshiping Him. Excellent. Good choice. You did exactly what would be the wise and appropriate thing to do. But again, don't just think that being here means that God hears your prayer. Are you doing His will? And from the Apostle Paul, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So you're a fool if you're not doing the will of the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. There's nothing in this world that's better than the will of the Lord. Nothing in this world is eternal. You can't take it with you. But if you will do the will of God, you will abide forever. The scriptures also tell us that what we do in this life follows us. So there is reward for labors done now. And then Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and this is sort of the major one. I think if you're questioning what would be a good Bible verse to memorize about the will of God, this would probably be it. It's the one we ended with last week. It's from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, or well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And if you're able to remember a whole week ago, I recognize that can be tough, but if you're able to remember, you'll remember the context was the key that he ends in Romans chapters 9 through 11, this long explanation about the purpose of God that's going to be worked out for all of eternity, that is the future for particularly the nation of Israel, but also Gentiles as well. It's all in there, Romans 9 through 11. And based on that future work of God, well, my beloved brethren, make certain that you are, by the mercies of God, first of all, every day would be wise, get up, present your body as a living sacrifice. Lord, here I am. Thank you for another day you've given me. This day is yours. I'm going to do your will. And make certain that when you do that, that includes in your mind, I'm going to be pursuing holiness in that. And what is your well-pleasing, your good and acceptable will? Not conformed to the world, completely transformed, changed person. By first in my mind, renewing that, and then having, well, what is renewing your mind in this context? What renewing your mind is a remembrance that I'm going to present my body to you this day to do your will. And I know that will. I couldn't think of a better way to use my life today than what your will is for me. All right, several of the verses that we just looked at were from the Lord Jesus himself, and what he was doing was exhorting us to pursue the will of God. But hey, we shouldn't be surprised at all, should we? That if Jesus said, this is good for you, that's what he did. Listen to verses that specifically state what Jesus said was his way of looking at his life with regard to the will of God. Here's Matthew chapter 26 and verse 42. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, so you remember context? This is just hours before Jesus will go be arrested and die. So what is Jesus thinking about with the knowledge that his death is imminent? That's what he says. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Another good way for us, right, to look at life. Life can smack you in the face, can't it? All right, so you're hit with that. What is the reaction? It's natural to recoil from it. And to even ask God, God, can't we do this another way? Can it be somehow resolved other than what seems to be right before me? Go ahead and pray that way. No problem with that at all. As long as you end this way, like Jesus did. Thy will. I'm willing to go through that, if that is your will. So, wow. When you look at Jesus speaking that way, you recognize that there was something in his mind that was more important than life itself. And there's something he knows that is worth dying for. Do you think of the will of God that way? As more important than your life, that if I die doing your will, that would be better. Lord, I'm willing to die to do your will. Then we have John in chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So there's a good diet plan. Not Mediterranean diet, not keto. It's the will of the Lord diet. That this is more important to me than even eating. But here's maybe a way to think about it. How about this? You probably eat 3 times a day. Conveniently enough. Beginning of the day, middle of the day, end of the day. All right, how about this? 3 times a day. Before you eat, you stop and think. All right, I began my day by committing to you this day and to do your will. Midday, all right, it's halfway over. Have I? Am I? End of the day, have I? So let's regularly think about this. What is the will of the Lord for me? And am I doing it? And thank you, Lord, for this food that you have provided. Might it nourish my body so that I can do your will. John chapter 6, verse 38. Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So doing the will of the Lord was worth leaving heaven for. All right, are you willing to leave everything behind to do his will? Are you willing to move to do his will? So Jesus saw how important it was to do the will of God, and he said, I live, I breathe to do God's will. My food and my drink is to do his will. And let's continue. Paul understood the importance of the will of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, he says that it's good to pray for others that they too would do the will of the Lord. And again, that shouldn't be any surprise to us. I mean, if that's the most important thing you could do, what would you pray? What could you pray of more importance for someone? Lord, help them to do the will of the Lord. What you want them to do. So he says, for this cause, also since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you. Wouldn't that be the best thing a person could do when they think about you? Someone says to you, what can I pray for you about? How about this? Pray that I will do the will of God in my life. I've mentioned this before, and I'm going to mention it again, not just because I'm an old guy who just keeps telling the same stories all the time. But it's so impacted me in my life that throughout my life, my parents would regularly say to me, all we want for you is to do the will of the Lord. One of the most precious thoughts I have, that I have to admit, I was foolish at the time it happened. not recognizing the beauty of the moment. As I was ready to get in my car and drive here to Canada and leave my home in Altoona, Pennsylvania, my dad said, "Before you go, let's pray." And as he prayed, he broke. Did you ever hear your dad weep? It's an awful sort of thing, very uncomfortable. And at the time, I remember thinking, this is really uncomfortable. And I had these grandiose things in my mind about what I was going to do and where I was going to go. And boy, life was exciting. I was like, come on, Dad, I want to get going. I want to get on the road. But then I had kids. And I recognized what my dad was going through as he sent me off and prayed, "Lord, we've always wanted for Dan to do your will." So it is something that we as parents should reckon on for our children. Do they know? I mean, forgive me if I can, but I have heard so many times parents say, "All we want is for my child to be happy, successful, particularly of their daughter. I just want them to be able to be educated so that they can have a good job and take care of themselves." Yeah, I mean, I get it. Like I said, I'm a dad. But that's not the most important thing. This should be our prayer. Lord, just help them to do your will. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, he was just like the Apostle Paul, servant of Christ. He says hello. He saluteth you. And he was laboring fervently. You know, when we looked at that passage, maybe you have remembrance that that word is agonizomai, and you can easily get what the Greek word that's used there means. You agonize in your prayers. Now, what is it worth sweating about in prayer? Because in the context, that's what it says that Epaphras was doing. He's sweating as he prays fervently. Lord, he prays for these people, may they stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. All right, we are to be a people who are seeing the importance of God's will. Now, it's not something that we, in looking at, should overlook then. I hope that you're more than intellectually agreeing to that just now. Here is what the scriptures give in a composite whole, are the three ways of looking at God's will. The first, I'll just label this category one, is God's sovereign will. Ephesians chapter 1 gives us this passage that talks about God's sovereign will, and it's simply stating this: God chooses and orders all that has or ever will take place. You can see that in the verse that we've been predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh. And the word "worketh" there is one that's used of God. God does it. It's a supernatural sort of an activity and power. It's not something you or I can do. It's way out of our job description. But don't worry, God's on the job. He is working all things. Take those words to heart. All things. Which means no exceptions. Nothing has ever happened to you or will happen to you. It's not after the counsel. That means he has determined before it will be done. That is his own will. Own as in not necessarily yours, his own will. And we have even this example, Acts chapter 4, verse 27, and it's a good example in the sense that it's something awful that happened. This is true, that those people listed there, Herod, Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles, the people of Israel, and by the way, there's nobody else but them in the whole world. They all got together, it says. They were gathered together to do what your hand, God, and what your counsel had determined before to be done. So in those instances, what should our response be? Well, like there in verse 29, be bold. Be bold, because your assurance permits you to face life with a calm and an unwavering faith. So our response to that aspect of God's will, that is his sovereign will, in a word, trust. Just accept God's will be done. The second way that the scriptures talk about God's will, this one's really quite simple. It's his moral will, that God has communicated what his standard is for right living and what is wrong that we shouldn't do. So you could have, for instance, if you're taking notes, you want to write down, what is God's moral will? Well, just look at Exodus chapter 20, particularly verses 1 through 17. That's something known as the Ten Commandments. So there you got it. What is God's will? Well, easy to tell you on two hands what it is. That's his moral will, and he has revealed that to us. So what should our response be to God's moral will? Well, in a word, obey. Remember that song, Trust and Obey? There you got the first two of God's will. When it talks to God's sovereignty, you trust God about that. God's moral will, obey. The third one is what is referred to by theologians as God's permissive will. And so it has to be acknowledged, just admitted, that sin entered our world. It entered through Adam and Eve. So God permits things. That's God's permissive will. God does permit things to take place in his world that wouldn't take place in a sinless world. It's not that we would say, oh yeah, God wanted those people to do that. No, but he did permit it. And it will bring about his ultimate purpose. So we have these two senses in which God has his permissive will. The one is that God permits human beings to make moral choices, to make decisions about their lives. And they can make ones that are against what he would have for them. But that doesn't mean that it's out of his control. God's bigger than that. It also doesn't mean that a person can blame on God. Well, it's your will. I'm only doing your will, and so you must have willed and determined I will sin. No, God steps away from that, and it's not possible for us to lay the guilt for our wrong choices on him. The Bible doesn't give us that. Here, I'll just read for you Acts chapter 14 and verse 16. Who, which was referring to God, God in times past suffered. That's the word, permitted. He allowed it to be. All nations, and of course the people in them, to walk in their own ways. Which doesn't mean that it's something that he didn't know was going to happen or even permit it to happen. But guilt is laid on them for what they did. But confidence we have that God is still in charge. All right, so what we find then is that there is supposed to be this sort of looking at God's will. Here they are again. God's sovereign will, trust it. God's moral will, his commandments, obey it. God's permissive will, well, there's the one that's tough, isn't it? How do we respond to that? Because that's the third category. That's the one that probably we want to most know Well, it's all well and good, God, about your sovereignty. Happy to know it. I'll trust you for that. Your moral will. Yeah, I know. That's my conscience tells me what I should do. Could you just give me a little bit more guidance, say, on that third one, say? A little information on that? All right, know these things. Number one is most important, that God's sovereign will shall be done so we can trust Him. And God's moral will, that's clearly revealed. We should obey it. The third, God's specific will for your life, it's not given in Scripture. Now, I should tell you something. One of the things it should tell you is that number one and number two are more important for you to know than number three. But as well, there is something else to learn from it, and that's what the rest of the sermon is essentially going to be about. Now, how do we know that category number three, God's permissive will, or what He will permit us to do? But let's go here first. The Bible talks about God speaking all throughout history. The book of Hebrews says that He did it at many times and in many different ways. So there were times when God gave His direct word to people. Sometimes He sent an angel that appeared and gave divine guidance. Sometimes the people had visions. Sometimes they had dreams. Sometimes, one time, a message appeared on a wall at the hand of God writing it out. And you see things like that. And you think, God, couldn't you send me an angel? Give me a vision, a dream? Hand on the wall? That's pretty cool. Could you do that? Then I'd know. I would know then how to navigate my life. That's all we want. Just, Lord, do that for me. Why is it we don't have actual revelation from God to us on the specifics? It almost seems contradictory. I mean, I spent all that time and hoped you were convinced intellectually and in your spirit that, wow, yeah, God's will, that's a big deal. So why doesn't He tell me? If He'd just tell me, I'd do it. Can't you give me some specific revelation? Well, in actual fact, if we are thinking that way, we may actually be asking for less rather than more. That is, that it would be better for us to not get that form of revelation. So the New Testament, not short on teaching about God's will. It's there, numerous passages. It's very clear that this is something that we should be pursuing. So, how is it then that God decided, I'm not going to give it to you in written form? Romans chapter 12 again, verses 1 and 2. We don't have that crystal ball on things like, what should I do with my life for a job? Where should I live? Who should I marry? Not in the Bible. But we do have this, chapter 12 of Romans, verses 1 and 2. And notice there, if you'll let your eyes gleam down into verse 2, that ye may prove. The ESV puts it this way, that by testing you may discern. So this is our relationship to God's will. Not that we look for an email each day, but that instead we are to be, verse 2, through the renewing of our mind, able to discern or to know what is God's will. So He is working in us without giving us a moment by moment direct update. Instead of giving us the specifics, he is calling us. The word beseeches there in verse 1 is that idea of calling to us to do it. But it's a strong urging. It's not begging so much as demanding that we do this to discern his will. Again, if I can go back to us as parents, maybe that's the way for you to think of it. Again, being the old guy who repeats himself a lot, I still can remember taking my son to the airport, sending him off to university, and having a sort of a panic attack. Is he ready? I didn't talk to him about this, and I didn't talk to him about that. And my mind was flooded with these things, and I was choking up. I even said to him, sorry, buddy. This is a tough time. I've never done this one before. And it was in my heart and mind, is he ready? All right, he wasn't ready in the sense that I had told him, when this happens, do this, or when that happens, do that. But I was at least content enough to say, I think that we have given to him a foundation of understanding of what the Bible says that he should do and shouldn't do, that he has the principles down, the understanding of what it is and how he should live. Right, he's going to be okay. I'm not. But he's going to be okay, because whatever comes his way, if he'll just remember, this is what mom and dad said. This is what the Bible said. Here's a principle that covers this particular issue. All right, that's what we're supposed to be doing as parents. That's what leads a person to maturity. That's what Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2 are talking about, becoming a mature Christian. That's what God wants for you. He doesn't want you to be a little baby sucking your thumb and saying, Daddy, what am I supposed to do? No, no, don't you want your child to grow up? Our Father wants that too. How is he going to accomplish that? Not by telling us every moment of every day what we ought to do, but seeing us mature to be the sort of a person that says, my Father told me how to face life. He taught me that. Not that I don't need you anymore, but I can face any issue of life because I have matured. That's what we want for our children. That's what God wants for his children too. So God is not telling us what to think at every moment. He's teaching us how to think. And part of the process, is it not, is then making those sorts of decisions. All right, how do we do this? What are, say, the foundations that we need to instill in our children and God is instilling in us? Well, it's really pretty simple. Again, not easy, but simple. Here's what the scriptures give is the way to know God's will. And the first thing, it's critically important. Obey his revealed will. Do what he has told you certainly is your will. And his will for every person. Some things really do need to be stated. They're most important. And because they are most important and have to be gotten, well, God tells us that. All right, now I'm going to give you a list of a few of them. It's not an exhaustive list. And when I say them, you're going to go, you know, that's pretty obvious. All right, but think through the ramifications of those statements that God gives us. Sort of a checklist for us. And the first one is to be saved. See what I mean? Oh, yeah, obviously. Well, is that all? Is that all that we think of in relation to God's will? His will is that I be saved? No, it's more than that. Here's 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, that tells us that God's not willing that any should perish. It's not His will. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 through 5, this is God's good and acceptable. Well, wait a minute, that's what Romans 12 said, right? The good and acceptable, the perfect will of God, that you be saved. In verse 4, He wants all men to be saved. Now, that certainly is elementary, but it's foundational in that it does tell us that God is not only concerned about this life, but the one to come. We've been noting that. But here's something else that's axiomatic. This is telling us, because of the statement of what is the greater will, that we be saved, that the lesser will is as well then consumed under that. What is foundational then is this. If we are not willing to submit to God in this, that is to be saved, then the whole idea, right, of finding and submitting to His will is ludicrous. But think of it this way too. Because it works both ways, backward and forward. God's will is that you be saved. Let's reverse that. Can you say you are saved? If you are not willing to do and to submit to God's will. Secondly, the scriptures indicate that being filled with the Holy Spirit of God is God's will. We've been looking at the Holy Spirit in the Sunday evening services. And noticing the difference between being baptized in the Spirit and filled with the Spirit. Being baptized in the Spirit is something that happens once. When you're saved, the Spirit of God comes into you and you are baptized in the Spirit. You become part of the body of Christ, the church. So that's a one-time event. But being filled with the Spirit of God is a present imperative in the book of Acts. It's something that is continually to be done by us, and it's, according to verse 18, not that difficult to do, just like it's really not that difficult to get drunk with wine. But what you're supposed to do is to be filled with the Spirit. So instead of putting the spirits in you, you have the Holy Spirit filling you. And this, in relation to the will of the Lord, is found there in verse 17, where it tells us, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So as a person can come under the control of wine when we're drunk, we're supposed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit and to be filled with Him. I think that should be obvious, right? That if I'm someone who is walking in the Spirit or filled with the Spirit of God, I will do God's will. And this, to be sanctified. And you see there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, it tells us you can't be under the Spirit's control if you are committing fornication or sexual sin. The word sanctification there is from the root word for holiness. We're supposed to be filled with God's Spirit, and He is the Holy Spirit, so you shouldn't be surprised at this. But the question for us should be this. Am I pursuing holiness? Now, to bring this into focus as again to importance, the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14 says that if you're not pursuing holiness, it says, you will not see God. So again, it's imperative to Christian faith. So much so that failure to do it means you are not saved. Now, I'm tempted to take some of that sting away from that sort of statement. And I will say, well, the perfection isn't the measure. Pursuit is. That's what the Bible says. Pursue holiness. So don't fall under the illusion that salvation is just a prayer that you pray and then you go your merry way. God is not so weak that He saves us from our sin and the penalty of sin, but He's not quite strong enough to work in us victory over sin in our lives as well. So here's the question. Are you pursuing holiness? Is it in your heart to live before God in a way that's pleasing to Him? One that seeks for purity in thought and in action? That's God's will. And then 1 Peter chapter 2. And that is, in this passage, emphasized that God's will is that we be in submission. Now, this point is key. It's sort of an umbrella over all. And in fact, that's going to be our next sermon on the will of God. We are, according to verse 16, for instance, to be considering ourselves the servants of God, so in submission to Him. But it lists out other people in those verses that we are to be in submission to, and it says that God gives us people to rule over us. And it's our duty, it's His will, to submit to them. And He talks about in verses 14 and 17, the rulers of our world, and that's foundational to society. Verse 18, our employment. Other passages speak of the wife's submission to the husband. It speaks of the children's submission to their parents. We're all under authority. So certainly, if an authority demands us to do something against God's will, we don't do that. The Bible clearly states we ought to obey God rather than man. But we ought to not look lightly on those who have been put over us, and we're to be in submission to them. That's a matter of God's will. And failure to do that, it's a deal breaker. Here's how it's put in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Now, if when I said, I'm just an old guy, an old man, and you're saying, yeah, I know you are. I've been around here a long time. I know you're getting old. Well, you should have heard this passage many, many times. I hope that when you see it, there's something that comes to mind that you've heard before, and you would say, yeah, you know, I don't know maybe how to interpret every passage of Scripture, but you've said this one enough. All right, it's simply this. It tells us if you're lacking wisdom, pray, ask God. He's not cheap. He gives liberally, and He doesn't chastise you. What are you doing here asking me for my will? No, He doesn't do that. He doesn't upbraid. He'll give it to you. But you have to do this, verse 6. Ask in faith. You have to believe. You're not wavering, going between two things. If you're like that, you're like a wave of the sea driven with the wind tossed, blown here, blown there. Don't think that you'll receive anything of the Lord if that's the way you are. And here in context, we're talking about knowing the will of the Lord. Because a double-minded man, one who's going either way, he's unstable in all his ways. So what does that mean? Well, it just simply means this. When you come to God in prayer and you ask Him, Lord, what is Your will on this? You cannot come with this mentality. Lord, what do You want me to do? I'd sure like to get Your input on it so I could think about it. You know, take Your statement of what Your will is into account. I mean, I have this thought and I have that thought. He says this, He says that, and you say that. No! God's like, what are you coming to me for? I'm not going to give You my will if that's the way you're looking at it. You're my servant. I'm your master. You are to be submissive to me. So don't come asking me my opinion if you're not going to do it. No, I won't give you an answer. So you come to God and you say this, Lord, You reveal Your will to me and I will do it. All right, that's the way we receive God's will. Not being interested in what He has to say. But committed to do it. No matter whether we like it or not. Now again, there are other things that could be listed as God's will, even things that are stated as God's will in Scripture. You can search that out as well as I can. But the key principle is submissive. All right, now back to those thinkings about how to know God's will. We are to be submissive to God's sovereign will, which means if something happens in our life, we recognize that it is the will of God. And my question is not this, why, God? My statement is, your will be done, even if it means my death. And God's moral will, that we know certain things we are to do and other things we're not to do, and we're doing those. All right, when it comes to God's permissive will, the reason why number one and number two are more important than number three, and that is the way God gave it to us in His Scripture. Let me tell you one and two, most important. Three, we'll get to that. But if you'll do number one and number two, number three will become evident, number three will become clear. But do note this. Don't fool yourself into thinking that if God just revealed to you His permissive will, category number three, you'd do it if you're not doing number one and number two. You're not. Don't fool yourself. If you are obeying God in those important areas, so important that He laid them out for you in Scripture, then don't think you're going to obey Him in the lesser one. All right, how then do we know God's will? Those question marks, what's the words that we'll put there? But we use His wisdom that He's given us to discern His particular will. Principles of His word, a counsel of those in whom we're supposed to be in submission to, the words of the wise, the leading of the Holy Spirit. So we don't need to be paralyzed with this sort of dread that I'm going to ruin my life or be forever out of the will of God. No, if you are living according to those principles, number one and number two, then living in the will of God, and number three is simply this. Feel free to choose, as long as it's according to God's wisdom that He has provided already in the knowledge of His sovereign will. These are the circumstances that you've given me. I wanted to be an NBA player, but I was in an awful accident, and I've lost my legs. Guess what? It is not God's permissive will for you to be an NBA player. So we look at the circumstances of our life and we recognize that it may be that God has chosen for us something other than what we have set our heart on, and we just stop and say, okay, another direction, obviously. And God's moral will. You get up every day and you determine by God's grace you're going to live for Him in any way that He would see fit, no matter what comes your way. And here's certain things that I do know when it comes my way. I know God's will about it. So I'm surfing. And something comes up I ought not to be looking at. You don't have to ask God's will on the matter. You already know. And as you're doing that, God's permissive will does become known to you. And so in a sense, we haven't removed the question marks. But that's by God's design. That's the way He has done it. So that you might be mature. Not so utterly dependent on Him as a child. You can't make your own way. He's trying to grow you up. And that's going to require certain decisions that are made by you. Of course, there's things you can do. Right? You can seek the counsel of others. You can pray. But most importantly, you trust God that the circumstances of your life and make your decisions based on those. And you pursue God's moral will. All right, so we could put this way, category number three, God's permissive will. See number one and two. Submit to His revealed will. If we do that, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we have something better than a spiritual GPS. And God's saying, turn here. Turn there. You have arrived. Better than that. He has given you the destination. Do God's will. And then He says, in essence, get there. Get there by all good means available. Now, it might not be as easy, we think, as being told what to do and where to go, but isn't it more rewarding that we have training from God that's better than angels delivering instructions? We have the capability through His Spirit to do what He would have us to do. So it might be at times frustratingly vague and non-specific, but understand that difficulty is part of the design. Because the destination is more important. The destination is that we be mature. We grow up. God wants more for us and from us than just doing His will, as in, do this specific thing. No, He wants more than that. He wants us to grow in our maturity in Christ likeness. He doesn't simply want to inform us, but as that verse says, be transformed. Be changed. All right, let me ask this question then. When was the last time you evaluated your life in light of eternity, with eternal values in view? My encouragement would be, my beseeching, which is more again, not a begging, but an insistent, won't you do this? Won't you get up every day and start that day with, I present my body to you as a living sacrifice, which means if it's death, I'll do it. Lord, I want most. This is my meat. So again, before each meal, you stop, and before you eat, you pray, Lord, I want to do your will. Now, thank you for this food that allows me to be strong enough to do your will. That it is front and center continually in your mind that the will of God is what is that? What is that perfect? You couldn't live a better life than doing the will of God. And it's acceptable. It's well-pleasing. I'm going to be happy at the end of my day and at the end of my days. If I have done the will of God, I will look back and say, man, it's been good. And it is perfect, which means not only that it is the best thing, but it's the best thing for you. Why are you looking at your life in light of that? Is that the way you're living? This is what I want for you. This is what I pray for you. This is what we ought to agonize over for others. Our children, those we love, Lord, might they do your will. How about that for a life goal? All right, let's please have Brother Massaro, if you'll come, and let's stand together and sing our final song entitled, Lord, Build Your Church. And you might think that odd. Aren't we talking about me? Yeah. What's the best thing that God has called you to do? Further progress in the kingdom of God. That's what it is. Lord, use me to build, mature, grow up your church because you love your church.